Scripture reading is Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 25, and chapter 5, verse 2. If you would like a Bible, please raise your hand, and the ushers will provide one for you. Again, today's scripture reading is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, and chapter 5, verse 2. They may or may not be on the same page for you. Okay. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And then chapter 5, verse 2, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. God bless the reading of his word.
That's great. You got the beginning and the end of our text. I was actually hoping you'd read the whole thing, Jonathan. Yeah. It's okay. I'll be going through it myself. It's a creative way of scripture reading. It's okay. No problem. So, today's message is from Ephesians 4, as you just saw, Ephesians 4 in the beginning of chapter 5. And it's a part of a series of messages that we're doing on how to enable us to reach out to people who don't follow Christ, Jesus, don't share our faith as Christians. And so we first saw a couple weeks ago that this is about living intentionally for Christ. As well, then the second week last week, we saw that it requires not only living intentionally, but also making a stretch to reach one who's different from us for Christ. So that requires some stretching on our part, spiritually, relationally, socially, that kind of stretch, not just physically. And then today we're going to see how to be a good friend for Christ's sake. To be a good friend to those people that we're trying to reach who don't follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So, you know, one of you asked me a while ago, actually near the beginning of the year, when we were initiating our theme this year, reach one to teach one, reach one for Christ, to teach them about Christ, how to follow Christ. And we have this friendship initiative that we initiated, and we were explaining what that is about, that it's simply this, to be a good friend to someone who doesn't know Christ, to pray for them, to pray for opportunities to share Christ's love and truth with them throughout this year. And actually, this is something we're supposed to be doing as Christians all the time, but we're just emphasizing this year to encourage us, give us all a kick in the rear end, you know, to get going if we haven't. And so that's what we've been doing. And then one of you came to me and asked me, well, what does it mean to be a good friend? How do you define that? And so today we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 4, and this text actually gives us instruction on how we can be a good friend. It's implied to be done within the congregation as well, the body of Christ, because that's who Paul was writing to. But these same principles can apply to all our relationships, to people who don't know the Lord Christ as well. So that's what we're going to learn from Ephesians chapter 4 and the beginning of 5 today. How many good friends do you have? Think about it. I'm not talking just about friends. How many good friends would you say? And how would you differentiate between your friends and your good friends? How many do you have? Just think about that. You know, I have a good friend. His name's John. He lives in Massachusetts. Some of you, I think, have met him. Years ago, he came, and his work had brought him here a few times. So he popped in, was here. But you may not remember him. He had curly hair. Now it's mostly gone. And he's getting older, like me. But we knew each other through college. We studied the same degree, electrical engineering. We went to the same classes, a lot of the same classes. We studied most of the time together with some other people. So we got really close through that. He's a believer in Christ as well. And so we actually attended the same church. We went to the same college fellowship. We hung out together a lot, just socially. And actually, what's interesting, too, is I dated a good friend of his sister's for a while. And then his sister ended up marrying a good friend of mine. as well. So that was that connection. We both married Taiwanese woman. That's another connection. He's white, like I am too. So, you know, there's that we have in common. You know, he stayed by my side when my father died that day. He was with me that whole day. We prayed together. We've eaten together. We've shared our hopes and dreams together. This is John, my good friend. And he'll always be my good friend. The thing is, though, that, you see, he lives in Massachusetts, and we hardly ever talk. But when we do talk, we, like, quickly go to the heart level because of that trust that we have for each other. But how can we be a good friend ourselves to someone that maybe we don't know so well? That's the challenge. How are we to be a good friend to someone that maybe we don't hang out with all the time, but they're in our life? They're like an acquaintance or somebody that we bump into one day, and we have an opportunity to be a good friend to them. That's what we're going to be talking about today. Paul Borthwick, by the way, who is going to be our missions conference speaker this coming October, wrote in his book called How to Be a World-Class Christian. He says this, I quote, "Friendship is the single most important ingredient in reaching out to internationals." And I broaden this principle to say that friendship is the most important single ingredient to reaching out to really anyone for Christ's name. You build a relationship and a friendship just as Christ modeled, and then you share yourself as a follower of Christ and the message of Christ with them. That's a very important part of sharing Christ with people, being a friend. Now, the act of being a good friend depends solely on how we act towards someone else. It does not depend on how they act toward us. Because being a good friend doesn't mean that, you know, we have to be buddy-buddy, click, share our deep, dark secrets, the juicy things about each other. Now, that is a mutual friendship, but we can act as a good friend to somebody on according to what we do. I mean, take a dog, for example, right? A lot of dog owners... we hear about in the news, they mistreat their dogs. But most dogs are very loyal to you. Even if you like kick them or beat them or whatever, they will always come back to you. They will just be a good companion. And that's why it's said that a dog is man's or woman's best friend. Have you heard that statement before, right? Dog's best friend is man's best friend. Well, actually, there's things that we can learn from a dog's perspective about friendship. Let me give you some canine friendship tips. Like, for example, never pass up an opportunity to go for a joyride or a walk. Right? Don't do that. If someone wants to invite you somewhere, go with them if you can. When loved ones come, always run to greet them. Look excited when you see somebody. Be loyal. And when someone's having a bad day, be silent. Sit by close and, you know, may nuzzle them gently. Avoid biting when a simple growl will do. Don't bite. And when you're happy, dance around and wag your whole body. This is a way of being a good friend. We can take advice from our dog companions. But, you know, a dog as a companion can never, ever take the place of a good human friend. Dogs are nice, but they can't replace a good human friend. So how can we be a good friend for Christ's sake, for the glory of God? Well, God's Word provides us instruction, thankfully, on this subject. And today's text in Ephesians gives us some instructions that we can relate to as we relate to those who do not follow the Lord Jesus Christ as we do. So we start with the last two verses of our text, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Which emphasize this saying, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." These verses emphasize that the way we can live for Christ, and in this context, be a good friend for Christ, is to just imitate him, imitate God. Imitate his love that he has shown to mankind. Imitate God's character, the characteristics of God that we see. And we will see some of these in this text. Now, the motivation for us to be a good friend is simply Jesus. Jesus loved us first, and now he is going to Is that my recording just coming back later? Jesus gave us his life freely. It's okay, King. It happens to us all. He gave us his life freely to pay the penalty for our sin. And so there's this sacrificial element to the love. Actually, it incorporates the love of Christ. He came and he sacrificed himself for us, the world, because of our sin. And he paid the penalty for it so that we can have life now. And by the power of Christ in us through faith, we can live in accordingly. Just as Christ did, he enables us to live and love people around us. The principle behind everything we do as followers of Jesus is to bring glory to God, because it's God who we want to glorify, because it's God who is the reason why we are forgiven. And so to be a good friend isn't so that we can have more people to talk to and share our own problems with or whatever. No, to be a good friend to somebody who doesn't follow Christ is because we want to bring glory to our Lord Jesus by doing so. It's not because of what we can get in return. So we bring glory to him, to the Lord, by just simply obeying his word. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter entitled Ephesians to the Christians with the intent to help the unity within the body of Christ. So if you read through Ephesians, the church had divisions and they had problems because, just like we do, right? The one common thing that all of us have is that, you know, we're messed up. We're selfish. We sin against you and we hurt each other. And you can imagine when you get a group of us this size together, and we meet every week, then naturally we're going to butt heads and we're going to hurt each other, and you know, which gives us great opportunities to forgive and love each other and show grace, and that's only done through the power of Christ. And so Paul wrote this letter to them, hoping that he can help unify the church. But these same principles can be applied to all our relationships. So let's look at these principles that he has here in our text and how they can be, how they can help us be a good friend, not only to each other, but to those who do not follow Christ. So therefore, in verse 25, chapter 4, verse 25, it says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And this principle here is that we can be a good friend for Christ's sake by just speaking truthfully or speaking the truth. And I mean, you might say that's pretty common sense, but I would have to say that speaking the truth today is not very common. I've experienced that a lot, and you have too. It's not common for us to be absolutely truthful with people, brutally truthful at times. No, we usually are not, and it's part of our culture to not be that truthful. We are to be honest, reliable people who can be trusted. And friendship, we know, is built on trust. So falsehood, on the other hand, or lying, undermines any kind of relationship. Just think of somebody that you know who has lied to you. Well, the trust is gone. And for them to gain that trust back takes a long time. So to earn trust takes a while. To lose trust takes an instant. And to gain that trust back takes sometimes even longer than it did in the first place. Speaking truthfully will at times even hurt our friends, because the truth hurts many times. Proverbs 27:6 says, wounds from a friend can be trusted. It's an interesting verse. Our friends, our real friends, will wound us, but we can trust in their wounds because they have our best in mind. We are a good friend when we speak to someone, even if it's not someone we know very well, but we're speaking to them truthfully about ourselves, about our intent, or about what we see, something that they're doing. And we're not sugarcoating it in that sense. You know, Pastor Adrian Rogers once said this, it is better to be divided by truth than to be united in error. It is better to speak the truth that hurts and then heals than falsehood that comforts and then kills. It is not love and it is not friendship if we fail to declare the whole counsel of God. It is better to be hated for telling the truth than to be loved for telling a lie. For example, why does the U.S. Congress right now have an approval rating of 14.8%? Can you believe that at one point, just a few months ago, it was down to 9-point-something%. This is the leadership of our country. 350 million people. Only 9 to 14% of us in waivers actually approve of what they're doing. Why is that? It's because people don't trust them. Right? How many times do you hear? I hear it all the time. You can't trust politicians. Why is it? Because oftentimes we see them say something, and then when they actually get in the office, it doesn't quite happen what they say. They don't keep to their promises. Now, there's complexities to that. Sometimes they don't realize it's not as simple as it looks. When you get into the office, things don't quite go your way. But it's what we feel. We don't trust them as a country. Now, we are a good friend when we speak truthfully, and this means practically for us that we don't hide that we're a follower of Jesus. When we meet people, we shouldn't hide that fact. We should be truthful about who we are, confident in who we are. Not in their face about it. You know, like you ever meet those, I call them the obnoxious Christians. You know, it's like they will throw Jesus into your face as often as they can. They weave him into every sentence. They force the issue. I'm not talking about that. Just be truthful. Be confident about who we are. That we go take part in a church community. That in everything we do, our purpose in living is for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we follow. I mean, imagine if that just came out truthfully in conversation as opportunity came up. Those statements would grab attention. Because who else talks about the purpose of my life is to glorify my Lord Christ? No. Nobody talks like that. But it's truthful. Then verses 26 and 27 go on to say, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil." Now, we can be a good friend for Christ's sake by standing against injustice. Now, how did I get that from this verse, right? Sometimes we are to be angry. It says be angry, right? We are to be angry. And so it's okay to be angry, but with righteous anger, without sinful anger. So this is when we see like injustice, prejudice, abuse, things like that. It is good for us to be angry and upset about those things and to take action in whatever we can do. But during these times of anger, we must be careful how we act, because anger is no excuse for sin, because oftentimes when we get angry, what happens? We lose control, right? And so we may say hurtful things. We may do violent things that hurt other people. May and I have dealt with couples in the past where the husband just loses it and goes violent, punches the walls, breaks things in the house. It's usually the guy. Not always, I guess, but it's usually us guys who just lose it, you know. It's not healthy. It's sinful. Unfortunately, though, when you and I often get angry, it's because of self-centered reasons. It's not because of righteous reasons, is it? We get angry because our pride is hurt in some way. Somebody insulted us. You know, how could they say that about me? Or somebody criticizes us, the job we did. Oh, wow. Somebody criticizes my messages. You know, when you... No, it's that self-pride that is not righteous anger. No, not at all. And so therefore we then are in temptation to sin in our anger. And when this happens, we need to come before the Lord with our anger before the day is through, before the night is over, right? And confess that to Him and resolve that anger before the Lord. If we harbor our anger or stuff it, then eventually the evil one's going to use that as a foothold in our lives that causes problems later on when we lose it and can burst out or explode with our anger. So we are a good friend to someone when we step up to address an injustice that they have experienced or they're involved with. And this could very well mean like a coworker at work that's being treated unfairly. We can stick up for them, stand with them. Or somebody in our school that's being bullied all the time and we see this, we stand with them. We do not allow this to happen. We may not even know who it is, but if we see this happening, the glory of Christ in us moves us to do something to stop it, or at least stand with this person who's being treated unjustly. And so that is out of righteous anger. that motivates us. So whatever it is, we help these people deal with the injustice that they're dealing with, and we do so out of this anger that the Lord gives us. That's righteous anger. So then we move on. We also can be a good friend for Christ's sake by walking with people in love. Now, this is the rest of our text before chapter 5, five verses 28 through 32. I've kind of just wrapped this up in this theme that weaves throughout these verses that we are to walk in love, just like it says in verses 5, 1, and 2, that Christ walked in love, and we are to do so like him. And so listen to these verses again, or for the first time. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So we walk in love simply when we do honest work. You put that around. We all steal in different ways, whether it's software we copy, whatever. But the emphasis here is that whatever we do when we work, we must do honest work. And the purpose of working is what? It is so that we can share with those in need. What? That's why you're going to an Ivy League school? To get the high-paying job? Is simply so you can share all that money with those in need? I thought it was so you could create this big, huge nest egg yourself and live comfortably for the rest of your life. It's not what the scriptures say. You work honestly so that we can have stuff to share with those in need. It's not for ourselves. And this is part of walking in love, in the love of Christ with people. As we see their needs, Christ makes us aware of them, and then we help them with what he's given us. And part of that is what we work doing. A few years ago, a brother in the Lord came and visited one of our fellowship groups. And he shared with us that he was a hedge fund manager, or whatever it was. He worked in the hedge funds. I don't quite understand, but he made seven figures. You know what that means? Millions. He made millions. He was a young guy. He was like 30 years old. But he was making millions of dollars. And his wife and him had chosen to live simply, move into Harlem in a small apartment, and work in a community church there. I think it was like a one-bedroom or a two-bedroom apartment. And their whole mindset, because they love the Christ, is to walk with people that were in need. And to use this tremendous amount of money he was making and give most of it away. What a fun life to do that. And so they didn't get caught up, because think about it. The more we make, the higher our standard of living usually goes, right? So it's just our society, right? If you're making seven figures, then you should be driving a car that shows that you're making seven figures. But why not? I mean, Warren Buffett, do you guys know what kind of car he drives? He makes billions of dollars. He makes, how many figures is that? Seven, eight, nine, ten figures? Or I don't know. But something like that, right? Yeah. He makes ten figures or more, right? But he just drives his beat-up 20-year-old, like, I don't know, Toyota wagon or something like that. Now, I don't even know if Warren Buffett's a believer. But the principle here is that we are to walk with people in love by sharing with them from what we have. And working our jobs or whatever income we have, that's the purpose. Is we honor Christ, and we are a good friend by sharing with people in need. We're generous with what God has given us. And so we all need to evaluate how we can better share from what we have with those who are in need around us to bring glory to God, especially those in our lives, to be a good friend to them. Another way we see here in this text is we walk in love when we speak only words that build up and encourage others. We are to stay away from this what it calls corrupting talk. The ESV kind of makes it kind of hard to understand what that means, right? Do you have corrupting talk? Have you ever heard that? The NIV says unwholesome talk or speech. Well, this just simply means like bad, rotten, worthless, harmful speech. So don't we love being around people who are so encouraging, so uplifting, so positive? Everything we talk to them about, it's like you leave it and you just feel like, wow, that was great, you know? I think somebody in our congregation named Margaret, she like embodies this uplifting talk. If you've ever talked to Margaret, anyway, you should talk to her. She's here today. She's right in the back there. You'll know what I mean. She just is so uplifting. And that is the purpose here. I mean, it's this is the Bible's version of this statement that we've heard. If you can't say anything nice, then just be quiet. Don't say anything. And that's what it is about. Now, this is hard for us oftentimes to practice because of our culture. We are used to a culture that is, I mean, just look at our humor. We make fun of people. It's okay to, you know, make fun of people, but a lot of times we think it's funny when we actually tear somebody down and say mean things to them. And it's, you know, you could argue and say, well, that's just our culture. We know it's not serious, whatever, but it's sad that we have to resort to that kind of humor to tear somebody's character down and then think it's funny. That is a statement about our culture. And it's not just American culture, right? It's common in Asian culture as well, right? Negative comments are used to motivate you guys, right? Just think of it. When you go visit relatives, right, and your auntie and uncles, and, you know, it's not uncommon for them to come to you and show their love and their adoration of you by saying, hey, how come you're getting so fat? You know? But that is their love. That is just part of the culture. Negative things. Somebody shared with us years ago, they grew up in Taiwan, and the teachers in Taiwan would beat them with bamboo sticks when their test scores were not high enough. I mean, we're not talking like Fs. You know, we're talking like maybe Bs, maybe low As. You know, how come you didn't do as well as you should have? You know, whack, 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 whack. You know, that was the motivation of it. It's just very negative. It's not uplifting in that sense. If we look at our own speech in this sense, we are to be encouraging. Speech that builds each other up. And we love to be around people like that. If we know people, how can we be encouraging to them? What do we notice about them? How can we build them up as a person? Especially if they're not following Christ. How can we help them in this way? Encourage them. So when we use corrupting speech, or steal, like mentioned, or get angry and sin, or not be truthful and lie, the scriptures here then in our text say we grieve the Holy Spirit because we do not honor our Lord Jesus Christ in the way we are living. So then lastly, the last two verses 31 and 32, command us to get rid of these five things: bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander. Clamor simply means shouting, yelling, like out of control, screaming, that kind of thing. And in their place, we are to be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. Again, building others up for the good of the people in our lives. Because God acts this way toward us, we are to act this way toward others. So, let's take a little evaluation. Is your communication encouraging, uplifting? In general, think of your normal speech with people. Is it encouraging and uplifting in general? Do you build up relationships or tear them down? Are you connecting with people? Or do you tend to push people away in your life? It has a lot to do with our way, but also our speech. You know, the more you and I can imitate the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we can model ourselves after His example when He was on earth, then His love for people will flow through us. And we will be able to be as good a friend as anyone has ever experienced, whether how much we know them or not, because of how we act at the opportunity that God presents to us. They may be following another religion. They may have a lifestyle that goes against almost all the teachings of the Christian faith. But we can still be a good friend to them when the opportunity comes. Because this is what God has called us to do. It's not how they treat us. It's how we treat them, because they are precious in God's sight. No matter what's going on in their lives, what choices they've made to live by. This is the teaching here in Ephesians 4, the end of 4 and the beginning of 5. Now, this year's Friend Initiative is meant to remind us, as I said, to do and be active in something that we should already be active as Christians. If you say, if you're here today and you're saying, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm a Christian, then I would challenge you and me, then who are you reaching out to? Who are you praying for that doesn't know Christ? Because that is part of our who we are. We are to reach out. We are to make disciples for Jesus Christ. And we need to be active in this. And so this is the initiative's purpose. And we need to be intentional for this to happen. It often means we need to stretch ourselves in reaching and connecting with people who are very different from us. And also, we can be a good friend by being truthful, generous, and loving, as we just saw. So by walking in love with them, we will see and learn, they will see and learn more about Jesus, who we follow. So, you know, they may ignore this, they may be uninterested in this, they may brush us off when we do things or generous for them, but that's okay. That doesn't mean we give up. As long as God gives us opportunity and they are in our lives, then we continue to be a good friend to them. Can we do this? Absolutely not, without the power of Christ in us. Because often we do things, we are very calculating, right? I'll do this if I get this back. I'll do this if I get benefit from it. But oftentimes when we do this to people, we won't get anything back. Did Christ come and die on our behalf so he could get something back? No. He was hoping the world would turn to him in faith. And he knew some would. So don't give up as long as the Lord gives us opportunity to be a good friend. You know, May and I have neighbors who are really great people, are very nice, very kind, and they are Hindus. They're active in their faith, so they're very different from us. And recently, within the last 2 weeks, their house was vandalized. Somebody took rocks and threw it through all the front windows of their house, every single window, sometimes multiple rocks through the same window. Because they have these like huge rocks. They're like at least the size of my fist or larger. Their landscaping has them everywhere. So there's a lot of ammunition right there. But they have a 2-year-old, and the glass was everywhere in their house, in these rooms that had these broken windows. And so thankfully they weren't home when this happened. And actually Mark and Deanne were with us at our house, and they gave us a call that night when they found out. They came home after work. And they called us up, and we went over there and were with them while they were calling the police, and the police came, and they filed a report and all that. We were just with them because they were upset, understandably. And then I was trying to think of, like, so this is obviously something that's happened, and how can I support them through this? What can I do? And so I talked to May, and we agreed that. Then I offered, I said, well, I'll at least help you clean up the glass in your house, because it was everywhere. And, you know, if you've ever shattered something, there's little pieces everywhere. And it was on their couches and their tables and wherever, anything near the windows. The rocks themselves were pretty far into the rooms. And so that's what me and the husband, we went in and we started cleaning up, as then the wife took the little daughter and put the daughter to bed. That was it. That's all I did. And we talked, of course, but it was mainly about what happened. And our relationship with this couple has grown step by step over the 5 years we've lived near them, gradually. But this was an opportunity, in a sense, for us to be a good friend with our neighbors. And I just saw yesterday that now he's got the new windows delivered, and he's starting to put them in his house by himself. And so I'm thinking, you know, maybe today or tomorrow I should go and help him as being a good friend. And this is how we can observe what opportunities come our way. That's why we stress in this series that we have to live intentionally, because if we're not intentional about what God is doing around us and who God is bringing in our path, then these opportunities are not going to be seen as opportunities. We're just going to go and do our own thing, and we won't even know that that was an opportunity to connect with someone in need and shine for Christ in that situation. And then we got to make that stretch, right? I've never replaced a window, so I don't know what to do, but I assume he knows because he's already put in four, and so I can assist. Maybe it's a little easier with two people doing it. But that's what we can do. Just whatever the opportunities come our way, we got to be aware of it and be willing to make the stretch and be a good friend to those that opportunities that come. The Lord will give us guidance on how we are to do this, specifically in the situations that come, if we're looking and asking for His guidance through the way. So let's reach one for Christ. That's the challenge to you and I for our whole lives. That is the reason why you and I are Christians. It's not that we can go to heaven, right? That's only thinking of ourselves, though that's a benefit, a blessing. No, it's because we want to live for the glory of God on this earth while our heart is still beating in this body. That is the purpose. It's the reason why we work and make money. It's the reason why we have a family. It's the reason we get married. It's the reason we go to school. It should be all-encompassing for us. And it's the reason why God brings people into our lives that don't know Him. It's so that we can reach them and share with them who we are as followers of Him and shine for Christ in front of them. So the question is for each of us, what are we doing in our lives? Are we seeking to glorify God through our friendships and being a good friend? That's the challenge. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank You for the